Hello, I'm Jonathan Smith. I'm the lead pastor at One Church TO, and you're listening to the teaching time from our weekend gathering. We're an imperfect community of over 70 nationalities and five generations who are attempting to follow and shine Jesus in the Greater Toronto Area. Our vision, it's so simple. We want to help people from all walks of life know God, love people, and in turn, impact our city for good. We've designed these weekends to be meaningful, challenging, and encouraging, and I hope that's what you get from listening.
Well, this past week, we went out with a few of our friends, and we actually brought our kids, and they brought their kids. And so there were about 8 kids at the table on this particular day in this particular restaurant. And as you can imagine, we were a loud table. And if you've ever brought a kid to a restaurant, you're going to understand this. Kids don't stay seated for the entire duration of the meal, do they? See, these kids went up and down. They were at our table, they were back to their table. They were asking the waitress for drinks, they were asking for refills, they were clarifying their orders. And the most favorite thing that I think my kids, and maybe your kids like to do when they're at a restaurant, we're at the stage in which they can go to the bathroom by themselves. So they pair off in pairs and they head to the bathroom together, and me and Skip don't no longer have to go to the bathroom with them. It's fantastic. And so there they were going in groups back and forth to the bathroom. About halfway through our meal, a pair of girls came back and they reported that there was water on the floor in the bathroom. Now, I'm a little bit of a germaphobe. So the first question I asked them was, "You didn't step in it, did you?" And they responded, no, they hadn't stepped in it. And at this point, we watched the manager walk by with a staff member, and they had a bucket of water and a mop. And you know that can't be too good. And the manager actually had an out-of-order sign, and she hung it up on the bathroom door. We could see the bathroom from our seat where we were sitting. But 30 minutes later, we saw that very same employee walk past with the same bucket and the same mop, and quite quickly after, two boys came back to our table who had gone to the washroom at that point, and they reported that there's a lake in the boys' bathroom. Well, minutes later, the employees were now dragging a bench from the front of the restaurant and putting it in front of those two bathrooms so you no longer could access those bathrooms. Thankfully, they still had a universal washroom, and so people were able to use the universal washroom. Now, I know what you're thinking. My kids had something to do with it. I know, because I was also sitting there a little bit concerned that my kids had come back and there was issues. By this point, it was time to pay the bill. So, like all parents, I'm like, hey, everyone go to the bathroom so we don't have to make a million stops wherever we're going the next place. So everyone go to the bathroom, and I volunteered to take all the kids and line them up at the universal washroom. But at this point, there was about 10 people already lined up at the universal washroom, because this was the only washroom available in the restaurant at this point. So we're standing there in line. I'm already a little bit annoyed. And all of a sudden, a parent comes out of the bathroom with one of their kids and says, no one's allowed to use this washroom moving forward. And we're like, why? And they're like, because the toilet isn't flushing no longer. It's adding water, and the next flush is going to overflow it, and they're going to have a big issue. Well, at this point of the day, the manager is now at the line explaining that there had been these types of issues all day, and now that all three bathrooms were out of order, they were going to need to shut down the restaurant. Now, on one hand, I was relieved, because it meant that my kids hadn't done it. It had happened hours earlier before we had got there. On the other hand, I was a bit frustrated that they hadn't given adequate attention to the problem hours earlier. You see, the manager had wrongly assumed that the problem happening in one bathroom had been contained. So they continued to go about their business thinking that an out-of-order sign would just fix the problem. But what they didn't realize was that all the bathrooms were connected. You see, each building has what it's called a plumbing stack. This is like my representation of a plumbing stack. And so the plumbing stack connects all the drains to each other throughout the whole building. It connects your sinks, your toilets, your kitchen sink, your bathroom sink, your showers. It's why sometimes when there's a problem in an area of a building, you start to smell it in the other areas of the building. Because basically, the stack is just a really long pipe that takes all the waste from the building and drains it to go outside of the building. And normally, when there's no problem, in the system, the water flows properly and there are no issues. But when a problem develops in one area, if it's not addressed and fixed, then the problem is going to start spilling into the other areas, creating a real mess because everything is connected. Hence why eventually they had to shut down the restaurant until the plumber could arrive and fix the issue. If only the problem had been addressed at the time that it first had happened, it probably would not have created such a mess. Now, one of my favorite characters in the Bible is this guy named David. Now, David is this super important king who comes from really humble beginnings. So much of his life is recorded in the Bible because David did a lot of things. Some were great, some were not so great. You see, I like David because he's a little bit messy. And if I'm honest, I can see myself in David's life. But he had a lot of good traits too. First, David had this incredible desire to be close to God. The Bible says that David was a man after God's own heart. Now, the reason the Bible notes that is because the king before him, King Saul, had actually hardened his heart towards God. You see, instead of following God, King Saul had chosen to go about things his own way. And there were grave consequences for both King Saul and also his followers. So God raises up the next king to be David, which is interesting because David was not born into a royal family. In fact, his parents were farmers, sheep farmers, to be exact. So David spent his childhood in the fields taking care of sheep. And then on one day, God shows up at David's family home through a prophet with a message from God that God has chosen David, the shepherd boy, to be the next king of Israel. And God explains the reason why he chose David. He says this, "I do not see things the way that you see them. People judge by outward appearances, but I look at the heart." Now, there were some great reasons for God to choose David to be the next king. He had some incredible strengths. First, we know he had a great relationship with God. The Bible says he had a heart after God. He had this deep connection with God, which is notable because there's thousands of Bible characters in the Bible, yet David is the one that is noted as a one after God's own heart. Second, David honored God. David wrote all sorts of psalms in the Bible, and he wrote this about God. It's one of the most quoted passages in Scripture. It says, "The Lord is my shepherd. I have all that I need. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside quiet waters. He refreshes my soul." See, David honored God's role in his life. He recognized that God was the real shepherd, and David was just one of the sheep. David recognized that God was the provider, not David. This one I like. David was physically strong. This is what David says about himself. He says this, "When a lion or bear would come to steal a lamb from the flock, I'd go after it with a club, and I'd rescue the lamb from its mouth. If the animal turned on me, I would just catch it by the jaw, and I'd club it to death." This is a lion or a bear he's talking about. "I've done this with both lions and bears." So there's no question David is very physically strong. I don't know if anyone in this room or online has ever wrestled and killed a lion with a club, but that's fantastic. You also could probably add humble to the list, because if I had gone after a bear with a club and lived to tell the tale, I promise you that would be a topic of conversation I would bring up on the daily. It would not just be some passing remark that I made. I'd let you know that I had done that. David's humble. David was also a bold, visionary leader. That story that we all know, David and Goliath, David comes up and everybody else is terrified to fight Goliath. And Goliath is like, "Somebody come fight me." And for days and days, everybody has been scared to go do it. Army men won't go do it. And then David, the little shepherd boy, before he's ever king, steps up and says, "I'll do it. I believe God will help me. God will do this for our people." And David ends up defeating Goliath. He's this bold, visionary leader. He's also wise and discerning, because the Bible tells us that when he went to step up and fight Goliath, the king went to go give him all of the armor that didn't even fit David. But instead, David was so wise and discerning, he chose tools that he could actually use in the situation. But for all of David's amazing strengths, and there were many of them. David had some big problem areas that he struggled in. See, the first one I would think is his lack of control. Probably the most famous story of David's struggle is the time that he goes up on the roof of his castle, and the Bible notes he's actually supposed to be at war with his fighting men. But David's the king, so he decides to stay home, and as he stands on the roof of his palace, he notices that one of the wives of his army men, who's currently off fighting, is taking a bath in the warm sun. And the Bible says that David notices she is incredibly beautiful. And the Bible says that David desires so badly to have sex with her that even though he realizes it's one of the wives of his army men, David doesn't care. Instead, he sends for her to come to the palace. And when his servants bring this woman, whose name is Bathsheba, to him, the Bible says that David has sex with her and then he sends her back home. Well, eventually she finds out that she's pregnant. So she sends word back to King David, and David scrambles to come up with a plan so that he can trick her husband, whose name is Uriah, into thinking that this baby is his. Well, David's plan does not work, and eventually David has Uriah killed instead so that he can cover up what he had done. So to recap, David is unable to control his lust, and as a result, he forces himself onto Bathsheba. It's fair to say that David has a sex problem. And from this story alone, we can see, we can add another struggle to David's list, and it's this, his lack of accountability. See, instead of taking accountability for his struggle with sex and his inability to control himself, David, being the king, figures out a way that he can make the consequences of his actions go away, even though it's only temporarily. We can also add lack of integrity to this list. I've once heard the statement, and it's halted me in my tracks ever since the time that I heard it. Every time I think about it, I stop. It really makes me think, and it's this: who you are when no one is looking is actually who you are. Who you are when no one else is looking is actually who you are. See, if we're honest, this is probably an area some of us might be able to relate to, because it's easy to present ourselves in such a way that showcases all of our strengths to the world. But integrity is actually not proven by the polished words that we speak or the Instagram posts that we curate for an audience. See, integrity is proven in the quiet spaces where no one else will see, because integrity is actually who you are when no one is looking. And that day at the palace, when David was up on the roof, it proves that he had an integrity problem. The next one is this: lack of responsibility. Now, this one is a little bit hard to believe, because David has been raised to take responsibility for hundreds of sheep that are under his care. See, he has rescued them from the mouths of lions and of bears with his very own hands. David's an incredible protector. He's an incredible provider. Yet the way that David takes care of his sheep is very different from the way that David takes care of his children. The Bible tells us that David never disciplined his sons or asked them, "Why do you behave in the way that you do?" Friends, the role of a parent is to coach, to guide, to direct our kids so that they learn to take accountability for their actions. I'm sure that David had a lot of excuses for it. Lots of reasons why he was a busy king. He did not have the time to lead or guide his children. Why he had hired somebody else to do it. But it's a problem that the Bible notes for us. And later this heartbreaking situation happens in his family that I think can be traced back to David's influence or his lack of influence on his children. See, years after David's own sex scandal, one of David's sons finds himself in a very similar position. See, this son is too overcome with the beauty of a woman. This time, though, it's one of David's daughters, his sister. We're told that this son becomes so obsessed with the beauty of his sister and the reality that he cannot have her, that he becomes physically ill. And so because he has no control over his lustful thoughts, this son makes a plan, pretending to be sick so his sister will be sent to care for him. And when she is sent to care for him, the Bible tells us that he rapes her. And what happens next is completely unbelievable, because this is what the Bible says. When King David heard what had happened to his daughter, he was very angry, but he did not punish his son because he loved him. Friends, there are stories in the Bible that I wish were not there. They're incredibly difficult to read because these types of stories are actually about people who choose themselves over other people and over God. See, these stories reveal the depth of humanity's broken state. I wonder, can you look at this list of David's struggles? Can you see yourself in any of them? Maybe if you can identify with anything on this list, you might be able to identify with these three typical responses to humanity's brokenness. The first one, this is ignore. Humanity loves to respond to their brokenness by ignoring it. The truth is, sometimes we are unaware of our brokenness because it doesn't seem to affect the rest of our lives. Or we develop strategies to cope with something that is broken, and we're able to live blissfully unaware by simply ignoring the issue. That is, until that part of our lives starts to affect the others. Any migraine sufferers out there? Anyone struggle with migraines? I am a migraine sufferer. And so when a migraine comes on, I'm often tempted just to ignore it. It's usually in the middle of a really busy day. So I tell myself, you know what, Jessica, just toughen up. Pay little attention to it. But this is a recipe for disaster. Because if you ignore the initial signs of a migraine, you often miss the window to protect the impact it has on the rest of your life. I've learned that if I don't get some meds, some caffeine, and get into a cool, dark room, the impact of my migraine pain will quickly spill out into every part of my life within the hour. The same is true with our brokenness. We might try to initially ignore it, pretend it doesn't exist for a little bit, live blissfully unaware, but eventually the pain of the problem is going to affect other areas of our life. It's the problem of the bathroom and the restaurant manager. Ignoring the issue can lead to messy consequences. Now, the second response to brokenness that we humans often love to use is shame. See, once we recognize that we are struggling in a certain area, or once the pain of that struggle starts to seep out into other areas of our lives, we're tempted to feel shame. And this shame can often cause us to go into isolation because we are ashamed of our brokenness. Now, it's interesting that Adam and Eve feel shame after choosing to eat the forbidden fruit, something the Bible notes they have never felt before. See, their brokenness caused them to pull away from God, so much that God has to go looking for them in the garden. See, when we choose isolation because of our shame, it results in less and less real connections in our lives. Often when someone is struggling with shame, their friendships and their relationships become more surface level. People struggling with shame tend to avoid conversations of depth because they don't want to let anybody too close, thinking that this will protect them from people finding out about their brokenness. Friends, shame is a bully, and it isolates its victims by leaving them silent and alone. And shame often leads an individual to the final response that we see in humanity, and it's hide, hiding. See, humans are expert hiders, aren't we? We work hard to cover up our brokenness so that no one can ever see it. Our go-to is often to come up with some kind of band-aid solution, placing something over our problem so that it's hidden from the world. Sometimes we turn to substances to numb the shame that we feel from our brokenness. Sometimes we become aggressive and angry, and we try and pull attention away from our brokenness by lashing out at other people. Sometimes individuals practice self-harm as a way of temporarily numbing the shame and pain of brokenness. Sometimes individuals participate in others' harm. We hurt other people around us, lashing out, causing incredible damage because of the shame that we ourselves are struggling with. Sometimes in our brokenness and our shame, we unhealthily attach ourselves to somebody else because we believe that codependency will hide and maybe even heal our brokenness. Friends, these are all band-aid solutions to hide. The truth is that hiding shame will look different for each individual. But the truth also is that temporary fixes do not provide permanent solutions to brokenness. When I was in my second year of university, my friends and I were on a hunt for a place to live in Toronto. Now, even though that was probably a much easier feat back then than today, trying to find a rental in Toronto, it still was a difficult process to find somewhere to live in the city. So imagine our delight when we scored a detached house with a nice-sized backyard, 3 ample-sized bedrooms in a desirable location right on the subway line. Now, our landlord even offered to paint the walls any color that we wanted. So we chose these bright, bold colors, and basically we felt like we were living on a set of Friends. Now, we couldn't believe our luck. We scored such an amazing house. It was almost too good to be true. We moved in at the beginning of September. Immediately, we loved everything about the house. Our place became the natural hangout spot for all of our friends. We spent those first 6 weeks of school living the life. We had the time of our lives. But just before reading break happened, our socializing came to a halt as many of us living in the room came down with constant head colds and headaches. Now, weirdly, every day we would struggle to the point that at our reading break, which is unheard of for students who have a sweet house to live in, we all decided to go home and try and rest up and beat this thing, go back to our family's homes, and come back. So we shut all the windows, we locked all the doors, and we left the house for an entire week. When we returned back 7 days later, the stench that greeted us when we opened the door was overwhelming. As we stepped inside, we noticed that all of the walls were covered with black mold. Our furniture was covered in mold. The floors had started to be covered in mold. At first, we did not understand what had happened, but eventually we realized that our landlord had simply painted over what was already existing mold in the house. And the fresh paint and the open windows of September had just kept the mold hidden. But when we closed the windows for that week, the mold just came back with a vengeance. Friends, the truth is that hidden things don't stay hidden forever. Just like the mold, we can try to hide the broken areas of our life for a little while. We can let the shame that we feel push us into isolation. We can ignore the pain until it's too difficult to bear. But eventually, like the restaurant bathrooms, the problems in one area will remain unsolved, and they'll eventually flow and impact the other areas of our life until we have a really big mess on our hands. The truth is we are ill-equipped to fix problems in our lives. We're restaurant managers when what we really need is a plumber. Friends, Jesus is like the plumber. He is the one who created us. If our lives were kind of like this plumbing stack, Jesus is the only one who is truly able to fix the broken areas of our lives, because he is the one who designed us to fit together, and he is the one who has the tools that can actually get the job done well. He proved it when he expertly fixed the eternal broken state of humanity by dying on the cross in our place and permanently fixing the problem of sin. And even before that, did you know that each time Jesus healed someone when he was here on the earth, he would do just more than a physical healing? You see, people would come to him for a physical healing, but Jesus would give them so much more. Jesus not only fixed broken bodies, he fixed broken minds, he fixed broken relationships, and he fixed broken hearts. See, when someone came to Jesus for a healing, he'd often ask them this question: do you want to be whole? See, they had come to Jesus to restore their physical body, but Jesus looked at them and he saw so much more than a body. He saw the broken state of their mind. He saw the broken state of their heart. Jesus looked at them and saw the brokenness of their relationships with their community and with their God, because God created us actually to be whole individuals. See, God created us to be relational, spiritual, physical, and emotional beings. Jesus knew that our physical health would impact our spiritual health, that our emotional health would actually impact our relational health, that our sex lives actually impact our spiritual lives, and that our mental health impacts the relationships that we have with others, and the relationships that we have with others actually impacts our mental health, because God designed us to live integrated lives. There's a story about Jesus healing an insignificant woman. That's what the Bible calls her, an insignificant woman. That's what she would have been known in society for. See, she had been suffering physically for 12 years, and those were 12 years of brokenness, and they had pushed her into the margins of society. She was on the outskirts. She was not allowed in. She was isolated. She was an outcast. I imagine she was brokenhearted. I imagine she likely struggled in her mental health because of the way society had treated her. And so one day, after 12 years, she goes to find Jesus and he heals her. But what Jesus says to her is very noteworthy. He says this: "Daughter, your faith has made you well. Go in peace. Your suffering is over." You see, when Jesus called her daughter, he was actually declaring that she was a part of the family of God. He was declaring it to her, but probably even more importantly, he was declaring it to the society that was all around her. See, by healing her physical body, Jesus also healed her relationship with those in her society. By calling her daughter, Jesus was speaking against all the mental conversations I imagine she had had over the last 12 years. Jesus was saying to her, "You are worthy. You are valued. You are mine." See, Jesus was exchanging the hopelessness and despair of her past with peace for her future. And that's what Jesus offers to each of us. The creator of our lives, the one who designed us to be both emotional and physical and relational and spiritual, the one who designed us to live an integrated life, asks us the very same question. Do you want to be whole? Do you want to live a life that is integrated and healthy? Friends, each of us have broken areas in our lives. Sometimes we love to pretend that we don't. But everybody in this room, everybody online, everybody watching, we all carry brokenness. Now, nature and nurture play a big part in the areas where we're broken. Our genes and our experiences tend to lend to the area of brokenness that we will suffer and struggle with in this life. This is why families will often walk down similar paths that are destructive, and why people and families will all suffer from the same brokenness. The reality is that we each have a choice on the path that we're going to choose to walk down, but we all have dispositions to those paths as well. I come from a line of individuals who struggle with substance abuse, alcohol to be specific. It's one of the reasons that I have chosen that I will not drink, because I know the reality is that I will struggle with alcohol addiction more than most will. Friends, what you struggle with is going to be different than what I struggle with, but you can be certain that each of us will struggle, and that should take some of the natural shame that we feel about our brokenness, because we are all broken. So the question is, do you want to be whole? And if you want to be whole, there's two simple steps that you can take. The first is simply to have courage to look in the mirror and admit that we are not strong in every area of our lives. The truth is, in some areas, David was incredibly strong, but in other areas, he was unbelievably weak. And because he didn't address all those broken areas, eventually his strengths were overpowered by his weaknesses. Because he didn't address some of the brokenness in his life, his children struggled. Some died. Many walked very difficult, painful paths. Some of them even killed each other. See, if David had chosen to address his brokenness the moment he noticed it, if he had been willing to look into a mirror, he could have saved himself and his family so much pain. But it's hard to admit that you're not perfect, isn't it? It's hard to own up to your junk. But when we do that, when we're able to admit that we struggle, it's just like admitting that we need a plumber. The second thing is this: having courage to step into the light. By making that phone call to the plumber and admitting, I have a situation I'm ill-equipped to deal with. I am going to need some assistance. Admitting that you need a little bit of help is kind of like taking that bench away from the bathrooms and to keep everyone out and inviting Jesus to actually assess the situation and come and fix the problem so that we can become more whole and integrated individuals. Romans 8:6 explains it like this. The mind governed by the flesh, which is me, is death. But the mind governed by the Spirit is actually life and peace. See, there's simply two options to deal with the struggling areas in our lives. The first is we can take matters into our own hands. We can ignore the problem. We can let shame isolate us. We can hide the problem, or we can attempt to go fix the problem on our own. Or the second option is we can just call the plumber. We can allow Jesus into the messy areas of our lives and invite him to work on the areas that we struggle in that we can't properly fix on our own. In the coming weeks of this series, we're going to be learning more about how we can actually do that, how to make a call and admit that we need some help. On April 14th, we're going to talk about what it looks like to let Jesus integrate our lives so that we end up at the finish line that we're actually aiming for. On April 21st, we're going to be talking specifically about how our sex life impacts the other areas of our life. On April 28th, we're going to talk about how our past pain can impact our future and what we can do to actually change that. And then on May 5th, we're going to discuss how an integrated life can actually bring healing not only to ourselves, but the world around us. And on this day, it's going to be a special gathering because we're going to have our partners, International Justice Mission, Pastor Jonathan and Pastor Dan, talk to us about them at the beginning. They're going to be with us, and they're a leading organization in anti-slavery, and they're going to help us understand how we can use our integrated lives to impact the world around us. Friends, it's going to be an amazing series ahead of us. And as we get ready to learn together over the next few weeks, I have a challenge for you today. I'm going to challenge you to gain the courage to take a look in the mirror and be honest about the areas that you might struggle in. Maybe the areas that your life isn't quite integrated. Are there weak areas in your life that are affecting the areas where you are really strong? I'm going to encourage you this week to have the courage to ask yourself, am I ignoring a broken area of my life? Have I isolated myself because of shame that I feel for that broken area? Have I attempted to hide my brokenness by covering it up and fixing it so that others might not see it? And am I willing to allow Jesus maybe access into my life so that he might highlight some areas that I need to work on? Friends, there have been times in my life where I've said, Jesus, what do you want to work on? And he pinpoints something that I wasn't even thinking about. I'm gonna encourage you to have the courage to say, Holy Spirit, where do you want to work in my life? Am I ready to get healthier in one area so that it affects the other areas of my life and the world around me? I want you to ask yourself, what is your response to the question that Jesus asks all of us? Do you want to be whole? Let's pray. God, we recognize today that you are the brilliant designer of a human life. The magnificence, the uniqueness of your creation is something we do not take for granted. Your ability to speak the universe into existence, your care in designing for us an earth that we could actually live on, your brilliance in designing us, God, to be spiritual and physical and emotional and mental and relational beings. God, you have made us wonderfully complex. God, the way that you did it is praiseworthy. We know that, God, and we thank you. And so, God, today we ask that you would help us to see ourselves in the same light that you see us. Would you identify within us areas of our lives where we might be experiencing brokenness or struggle. And as you do, would you help us to trust you, to invite you in, God, to fix the areas that need to be fixed before they spill out into the other areas of our lives. And God, I think of the people who might have a big mess on their hands. God, maybe things are already spilling. God, I thank you that you are a God who can handle big things. And so would you come in, God, and would you move, and would you help us in only the way that you can do? God, nothing is impossible for you. And so, God, would you help us fight against our human tendencies, God, to ignore, to be overcome with shame, God, to hide our brokenness. Instead, would you help us to come to you? God, in the same way that we would call a plumber, God, we admit to you today, I have a mess on my hands, God. There are areas in my life that I am ill-equipped to deal with. Would you help me, God? Just as you permanently fix the problem of sin, God, I thank you that you walk with us, that you are a God that never leaves us, but you promise to be with us, God, and you are the one with the right tools that can fix the broken areas of our lives. And so, God, over these next few weeks, would you help us to become the integrated individuals that you have designed us to be? In your name, amen.
Thanks for listening. If you found this helpful, we hope you join us at one of our campuses if you're in the GTA for a weekend gathering. If you're listening from somewhere else in the world, we'd encourage you to join us at onechurch.to/live. We believe everyone can be a part of what Jesus is doing both in our community and in our city. So if you'd like to connect with us at a deeper level, visit us at onechurch.to/next steps. See you next time. Thank you.